Are you ready for the word today? You know, God's already met us, I mean, honest to God, through that wonderful, amazing praise and worship this morning, through all the great fellowship, through the words of knowledge. You know, God has met us here, and now we're right up here on this amazing platform. I think we should keep it up for Sunday. Surprise the bishop. It would certainly surprise all of our new guests. But my title today is Fight Like a Girl. How unique. But I won't say in stilettos in case Barb has that one. But you know, girls, I want to say this morning that what I have found in life is this, that either we define our times or times define us. And you know, God is so gracious that He lays out the Word of God just for us. Amen. And we should be at a place, if we're in Christ today, to be able to say what it is that we want. God's made a great provision through His Word of God. Can you say amen? On that note, I want to bring you a message this morning about David and Goliath. How many of you have never heard about David and Goliath? Anybody? Oh, yay! You probably heard 1,000 messages on this. But, you know, David, it's very unique about David. You know, when you think about God, you think that God's going to size us up maybe by our size, what we do, you know, our credentials, so on and so forth. But when God was looking for a man to anoint, He sought out the brothers of David, but the brothers of David were not the ones chosen. You know, ladies, I can say this today, every one of us have been chosen. You've already been singled out by God, and that's what's so amazing about God, is God has the capability, and I want you to hear this, to single you out and love you the most out of every lady in this room. And I love that. You know, if you could get that envision, you know, our theme is on love, that Christ loved you, and He loves you singular, not plural. Isn't that great? I love that. But when I think about David, how David was just minding his business, you know, a lot of us might think, what age could David be? And if you heard the story before, David was just a child. So he was probably thinking about Susie in the village, minding his few sheep, just like every other boy, just passing the time away, having a good time. And up shows up Samuel and says, you know, you're about to be anointed. God shows up in the suddenlies, amen? But I want this morning to use David as an example to all of us about his fearlessness. God says to us in His Word that I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He's such an example to us this morning that I really wanted to do this story. What made this possible in David's world? The only thing that made it possible was three things. Number one, he knew God was for him. Point to yourself and say, God's for me. See, if you believe today, if you've come in from another church or you've grown up thinking that God was against you, if you believe that God's always looking to get you, to put His thumb on you, you're not going to know who God really is. David knew that God was for him. Number two, he knew that God was his deliverer. Number three, he also knew who God was. You know, when you can know those three things, that God is for you, that God is your deliverer, and that you know who God is today. You know, you say, well, I know who God is. Do you really? You know, when I think about different people that talk about God, I hear them say, you know, the good Lord, or the good book, or the man in the sky. You know, and their heart may be right, but that's not the connection that God wants us to view Him in. You know, it's all about personal relationship with the Father. You know, He's our daddy. He's our Abba Father. That Greek word Abba just means daddy. He's our Abba Father. God is your daddy today. And one thing about a good dad is that He's not against us. He's for us. Can you say amen? Now, early in the story with David and Goliath, we see that truth played out. What do I mean by this? Now, watch this in the Old Testament. Saul and Israel were allowing the Philistines. You know, how many know that the Philistines represent the devil in the Old Testament? The Philistines were always against God's chosen people. Saul and Israel were allowing the Philistines to define them, label them, identify them, restrict them, and confine them, and not in a righteous way. You know, the enemy, you know what? He doesn't change much, does he? You know, the same way that the Bible says that God changes not, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have to understand, we have an enemy called Satan, and he's real. He is the foe of the time. I mean, he's from the beginning of time like Christ was when God created him. And he has a plan. He has a scheme. And you know what? He does not vary from it. He does not change in any variation of doing what? Trying to get back what belongs to God. You know, the Bible says you were once of your father, the devil. And it doesn't mean that we're devil worshipers. It doesn't mean that we go out and do seances. And we don't have to go to that extent. But before we know Christ, the Bible talks about that we are of the father, the devil. And not in a bad way. It's just that we don't know Christ. Can you say amen? But this is really good. I love this. I don't want to be defined. Say, I do not want to be defined by the enemy. Amen? It's really good. How many of you ever watched Judge Judy? Isn't she a hoot? Like, you know, you love her just so you can hate her. I don't mean that, but I mean, she has such wisdom, you know. And I think about some of the choices that she has to make. And as much as the decisions that I don't like about the choices she makes, a lot of times are the truth. But, you know, I don't know why I said that. There must have been a reason, but anyway. David was a different kind of a young man, amen? You see, he intended to define his times. You know, it's all about choice. What I have found about in my own personal life is that it's not a public opinion. I always say this, and I mean this in the depths of my heart. Gloria Pruitt has no opinion only when it comes to the Word of God. There's only something laid out so perfectly planned for my life and your life. And if we could get a revelation of what God's Word declares over us and say, I have no opinion, if it comes against His Word, I have no opinion, and stick with that, listen to me, you will define your times. Because there's areas in your life this morning that really you've given in, put your hand behind your back and said uncle to 1,000 times. Because you've not chose the better portion of the Word of God as ownership to yourself. You've allowed the enemy, the Philistines of your life, to come in and define what was right and perfect in your life, which really brought destruction. Y'all know what I mean? You know, when we allow something else to make a choice for us that's not good and we bow our knee to it, we're letting that choice define our perfect will of God. Because, you know, God has a perfect will. David was put to the test in the valley, wasn't he? I mean, think about this young man. You know, he was really, at a very young age, put to test. I think even before I come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior in 1975, there were testing times in my life, even though I didn't know them. You all know what I mean? Can you look back and define a moment when you know that you look back and say, I should have died. This should have happened to me. But I knew God was there. Now, at the time, you can't see it. But in hindsight, you know that God's always been there. But he wants us to know at a surety that he's a much more kind of God, the pressed down, shaken together, running over kind of God for today. But here's what David did. He latched his eyes, think about that, on the enemy, Goliath. Think about when the Philistine, you know, chose their mightiest servant, if you will, to come up in that valley, and he's screaming all the things that brought fear to mankind. And every person really backed down, and they said, David is the one. Can you imagine, well, we'll get into that story, how everybody looked and viewed that. Sometimes viewing our own circumstances will either seem hugely huge, or sometimes we'll define a problem, you know, that's really small as huge. But it's a way that you view things. I picture David that day in the valley, and I know he knew in his newer, or his knower, his newer. You come up here. It's really hot. You guys are really hot. But, you know, he looked at the giant, and he saw the nature of the giant. And, you know, he could have said, what could have come out of David's mouth was, but I'm going to tell you what really came out of his mouth, but it could have come out of his mouth is he sized up the giant, took one look, and then said, run! Everybody run! Because, you know, that giant's coming after you. But watch what David tells the giant. Now, I want you to personalize this, okay, girls? I want you to see a small boy in the valley that day. I want you to picture that giant on the other end, and David's on one end, he's on the other. And I want you to hear the words of David. Because when giants come at you, and he's our example this morning, this little boy, I say this, if a young man can have a deep revelation of who Christ is, how much more that we should have a deeper revelation, especially since Jesus died on the cross for us and gave us our covenant rights. We're in the Word of God. We have so many things that define us in a special way. But he sees the giant coming at him. Oh, that's a nice picture. Yeah, that was in Europe. Isn't that cute? Yeah, okay, well, you know, I had to praise on myself. That ain't my giant. I mean, that's a pipsqueak, that little car. But picture the giant, if you can. Not me. I do look kind of like a giant standing next to that, huh? Picture the real giant, okay? Picture the giant. And this is what David said. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Can you say amen? Look what he did this day. Now say this with me, this day. He didn't stop there. He goes like this. This day, says, watch this, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I want to stop right there for a minute. Do you know every single victory, girls, that you declare and win today, it brings great, great glory to God. It brings glory to those around you. You know, I had mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago about a friend of mine on Facebook, and she had mentioned that the way that people see you and me, God in us, is how we dress. And you know, it really broke my heart, because that's not how people see us, is the way we dress, God in us. How people should see and view God in us is like this, that you come to me with a sword and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Jesus. Every time you declare a victory, every time a victory is manifested, you see, when you declare a victory, girls, listen to me, that victory is already manifested in heaven. And every time you receive that victory, God gets the glory. See, God got the glory when you declared it. Do you know that? You know, Jesus died so that you and I might have victory today. So what you say and what you declare brings God the glory. Because he said, God will deliver you into my hand. Now watch this, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You see, that was the plan. David knew that if he came and defeated the enemy, that God would get the glory. Say, God's going to get the glory. Then he goes on to say, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and a spirit, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. Amen! The battle belongs to the Lord. Then why are we taking ownership of it? Why, when defeat comes, agony comes, strife comes, division comes, all the hurts comes, the rejection comes? Listen, Pastor Barb had an amazing word up here this morning about you being touched by God and delivered from the seeds of affliction that was spoken over you from the past. Are you going to, when the enemy, when you walk out that door and you still don't feel the same, are you going to say, you know what, the battle is the Lord's and it's already a finished work? Or are you going to take ownership of that back? I think the saddest time for me personally as a woman of God in this pulpit, my husband and I pastor this church, is to see defeatism in the body of Christ, because they've taken ownership of something that should not belong to them. If you leave here with nothing else, know this, that the battle belongs to God. And more than that, he's had a plan. We'll talk about that. So whose battle is it? Say, it's not mine. Come on, say, it's not mine. Let me read a story out of 1 Samuel 17, 45, and verses 45 and 47. David said, and this is just reiterating, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies whom you have defiled. This day he will hand you over to me." Isn't that awesome? "And I will strike you down." Now watch what else it says here. "And I'm going to cut off your head." He wanted to make sure that the enemy was dead. He wanted to parade the giant's head all over the city to say, look what God has done. There's a song that says, look what God has done. Look what God has done. And he wanted to parade that. I love that. He says, today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know there's a God in Israel. And all those that gather here will know that it was not by sword and spear, but by the battle is the Lord's. Say, the battle is the Lord's. I love that. Now watch this. Under the old covenant, before Christ came and died, he had authority. How many know that David had authority? Yet David had complete victory even before the covenant, the new covenant that Jesus declared, because of his faith in God. How much greater that we have today. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died, and his last words on the face of this earth was this: it is finished. When he spoke those words, the veil was rent between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and God gave us a new covenant. It is a finished product. Back then, we were under the Abrahamic covenant, which was great. It was, obviously, we see great victories back then. But today, it's a finished deal. We don't have to fight for something that we already possess. You know, I don't wake up in the morning, girls, and say, I hope to get married. I'm wondering when that's going to happen. Am I married? Am I going to get married today? When I put the wedding ring on my finger and I married your bishop, it was a finished done deal. I don't ever have to question who I am. I am Mrs. Gloria Pruitt or Mrs. Jerry Pruitt. That's my title. I married this man and we became one. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you become one, title and deed. It's handed over to you. The promises already belong to you. You shouldn't have to seek out the promises every day. Well, is there going to be a promise? Am I going to pull a promise out of a promise box just for me? Everything throughout the Word of God is yes and amen. That's your promise. Isn't that great? It's already been provided. You're fighting for something. We're talking about fight like a girl, but I'm not talking about fighting in your belief system. Can I have it? Can I have it? Fight to remain what the seed says about you. Fight to speak God's word that he's already decreed over you. Fight the good fight of faith to know that Jesus Christ is your deliverer, your healer, your provider. He's your all and your all. David had complete victory because he put his faith in God. Ladies, like I said earlier, what are you taking ownership of? Are you taking ownership of how you feel today? Your problems that you came here with today, are they real and valid? Of course they are. Do I ever have problems? Of course I do. And there's sometimes I have to take a deep breath, honestly, and I have to remember that they're not mine. I have to remember that Jesus already made a provision for that and take a deep breath and say, you know what? What am I going to do today? Can one worry and anxiety change your situation today? Then why do we do it? This past week, a real concern came over my heart. Some things are very troubling in my world also. It was a very fearful situation that just recently happened without time-wise going into it. And you know what I said? Either I can shut my eyes and go back to sleep, or I can just wonder, worry, fuss, anxiety, something I can't change anyway. I said to the Lord, you know what, God? I'm shutting my eyes and I'm going to sleep. Shut up, devil. Shut up, mind. Because that's not my battle. I don't have holes in my hand. I didn't die for this situation. You did, Father. You did. Yeah, amen. Give him some praise. You don't want to take ownership because you know why? When God birthed you and I here on this land, he'll tell you all through the scripture, you're only a steward to what you have. If you're worrying about frustrating with your kids don't belong to you. They're the Lord's. Because you know why? You're taking ownership of something that's only borrowed to you. They're yours to oversee, but they're not yours to worry about in that respect. I'm not saying don't have a common sense and worry, but I'm saying don't be filled with anxiety and worry over stuff that God's already provided. Say, the children are a heritage of the Lord. God says that David was young and now he's old and he's never seen the righteous forsaken or seed out begging for bread. I don't care what this world system says about economy. My economy comes from above. Every good gift comes from God. Yeah? As Bishop would say, my preaching is better than your amen. Come on, pretend I'm T.D. Jakes. Hallelujah. It's a finished work. I want to give you an old speech. I know if some of you loved President Bush, some of you don't, but you got to love anyway. But here's an old speech by President Bush. And he says this, near the end of President Bush's speech to the Congress and the nation, a few days after September 11, 911, he said, after all that has just passed, all the lives taken, and all the possibilities and hope that died with them, it is natural to wonder if America's future is one of fear. Some speak of age of terror. I know there are struggles ahead and dangers to face, but this country will define our times, not be defined by them. Not be defined by them. And you know, New York City rose up out of that clay situation. And they're still raising up. We have a great country. God is for us and not against us. But it says this country will define our times, but we will not be defined by them. Not about your health care system, not about their jobs, not about your money's coming in. God is our provider. David had a revelation of who God was. He had faith. And he goes on to say, and as long as the United States of America is determined and strong, this will not be an age of terror. This will be an age of liberty here and across the world. That is a profound and true thought. Either we define our times or they define us. Hallelujah! You know, you got a treasure map called the Bible. And every great promise that you need today, and there's 365 promises out of the year for you, you can say, this is going to define me and shape me. The Word of God is going to change my life, not by what I feel, not by my emotions, not by what I'm talking. You know, you can just talk this thing to death. You remember King of Queens? He goes to his wife, Shuddy, 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 Shuddy. Shuddy. God is saying, he's looking down and saying, Shuddy, 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 you know. Shuddy, my daughters of many, many words. Yes, you have many words to speak, but let them be positive. You know what I mean? Yeah, men don't, you know, they don't talk as much as we do. Well, some do. Bishop's pretty wordy. He likes chick flicks, and he likes girl talk. I try to make Bishop a girlfriend. But I have to tell you something. The other day I tuned him out, and I'm thinking, he does this to me without saying, let me tell you how. We're driving down 17, all this construction going on to the right and to the left. And he's saying, oh my gosh, look at that. They've already got that concreted in, and this is what they're doing. And that was it. I'm going, boring. Boring. And I thought, I swear, I chuckled to myself, and I thought, is this what I do to him? Honey, you should have seen these great shoes at DSW. Oh my God, is this cute or what? What do you think of these? And he's like, look at this. He's a builder. Check out that road and look what they've done there. And I'm like, you know, I did not want to hear that. I think Bishop was saying, Shuddy. You know, he says to me silently, under his breath, Shuddy, Shuddy, Shuddy. But I don't. He cannot define me. I'm not in the car. He's stuck. No wonder he started saying, honey, why don't you take your little yellow bomber to church? No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. Hallelujah. Today, because of the cross, everything, every provision's been made. Isn't that exciting news, girls? Hallelujah. And one thing about Jesus, he never really tells us to shuddy. You know, he's listening to our heart. But you know what brings him glory is what David did, like I said in the beginning. When we talk positive and we know who our God is and we know God is for us and not against us, that, can you just see the big smile on God's face? Like, yeah, my girl is bragging me up today. You know, that's how we brag on Jesus. That's how people see Christ in us. Victorious, powerful, fighting like a girl in stilettos with the truth of God. Amen? I love it. is a finished story. Now back to the story. In familiar story of David and Goliath, we see again how the truth played out. Like I said earlier, Saul and Israel were allowing the Philistines to define them, but David was a different kind of a man. He, now watch this, is a good point. He intended to define himself through grace and the power of God. Do you think that that young child, you know, you say, oh, well, you know, David had this amazing anointing, and he did. Samuel came and found him in the field and anointed him as you know, the one to come and fight Goliath and so on and so forth. But you know what? Do you know, even when you know that God's, you can have the greatest revelation and know that God is for you and not against you, and you can know all those great truths. I mean, know it. But when you're in the battle, it's called, like, what's that saying? You can't see the trees through the forest. And when you're honestly in the midst of it and you see that giant, even though you know the truth, what you see by sight, because that's what we are. We are sight, see, sound generation. And when you see the circumstances of life come at you, don't tell me that that big word if don't happen to you. It does. What if? Because the enemy's really big about this. And I pictured David in that valley, that little bitty guy. I don't care if he was 6 foot. He was a little bitty compared to this giant. And I can just picture, I'm coming to you. But in the back of his mind, there's always that thought. You know, he has to fight for the thought process to remain what God's word says over him, what the victory lies, because he's still seeing that giant. And that giant's spouting things back off, which we'll be talking about. He ain't just sitting there, oh yeah, come and get me. Here I am. Catch me if you can. You know? No, he's right there. But the great news is, what I loved about David is, he didn't wait. He went on the offense. He took after him. He ran after this giant. He didn't give his opponent a chance to come and decree something over him that he would take ownership of. Can you say amen? Number one, what did he do? Consider how David defined his times. Number one, he sized up the problem. The giant was a fierce foe, and we know that. David looked and saw this foe. Goliath was very intimidating. Look at, he was 9.5 feet tall. Hello, that's like 2 times my height. Picture me on top of me. That's tall, huh? And I bet he's not as narrow as me. The Bible says that his armor weighed over 200 pounds. Oh, my gosh. That took a hardy, robust man, didn't it, to wear that kind of armor. In verse 5 through 7, added to his physical appearance was the giant's attitude. Hey, Sugar Ray Leonard, who? Cassius Clay, who? This giant had attitude, the mother load attitude. Y'all don't know who Sugar Ray Leonard is, do you? I should have got an amen by the brothers at least. Cassius Clay. Dun, 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 dun. Oh, that was Rocky. Well, anyway. I really don't know that stuff. I pretend I do at home. I really hate sports. I hate all that stuff. But I did like the movies, Rocky. Now watch this. He stood in defiance against Israel. Not only was he defiant, but he was completely disdain to God's people. You know, the enemy hates you. He's so jealous and coveted over you because what you now have ownership of, he has relinquished. He gave it back when he got kicked out of heaven. Remember that story when he fell. And now he's miserable. And he wants to bring everybody that same misery. He wants to bring you where he's destined, to a place called hell. But you know what? God brought Jesus on the scene so that that wouldn't happen. Isn't God just great? But that's a deadly combination, disdain and attitude. Think about that. Now, put it all together, and David faced, like I said, he faced Goliath. But in the war, have you guys ever heard of friendly fire? You know, we have that all the time, don't we? We hear about the wars that go on, and I think the saddest thing is friendly fire in the world today. It's bad enough fighting the enemy, but when you get killed by your own people, you know, it's very distraught. You see, Goliath was not really the greatest giant David had to face that day. Let's look at this. Goliath was a fierce foe. Would you all say amen? But the friendly fire that David had to watch this, what happened. In every war, there's occasion for soldiers to be killed by their brothers. Now pay a close attention. David is getting ready to face some fire here, called friendly fire here by others, and it was not accidental. You see, the real enemies of our life are subtle than just the enemy coming. You know, that's what I think. I think that it's the little things in life. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says the little foxes. How does that go? What? The little foxes spoil the vine. You know, it's those little things in life that I call accidental fire that come at us that we don't deal with. And what I have found is if you don't deal with things, things will deal with you. But let's look what that word subtle means. It means sly, unimportant, insignificant. Consider four subtle enemies that David and you and I have to face in life. Number one is this, the enemy called carelessness of trust. Trust means this, faith, belief, be sure about, we must take God at His word. Do you believe God at His word today? You know, it's so easy for us to say amen, and that word just translates amen as yes. I believe it, so be it. But you know, saying it and believing it is two different things, isn't it? Today, God wants you to get in a place, a position yourself in your heart and in your mind to be able to trust Him. And you're never going to really fully understand that trust. And as I go on with my story, you're going to see why. Because there's going to be some battles that you have had to fought in your past. And if you haven't fought a battle in your past and seen the victory, believe you, there will be another battle. And you'll have a chance to conquer it. But the battle's not yours, it's God's. And the only way that you can battle what you go through today is Jesus not our greatest example? I stand here today using David. I use many examples. I love to preach on the Old Testament. But the truth is, Jesus Christ is our greatest example. And even He, with all the power, could have had 10 legions of angels come at His beckoning. He could have had anything He want because God was for Him, and He knew that. He was God, but He came as a man in the flesh. And yet, when the enemy came and spoke to His heart, what did He say? It is written. It is written. He didn't say, I'm going to fight you, you dirty, rotten liar. You know, I'm going to go home and cry about this. I got to think about it. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, me, oh, my. What He said is, it is written. It is written. Everything Satan hit Him with, He used the Scriptures. So what is it today? When the enemy's coming at you, and it's the carelessness of trust that's in your heart, ladies. The carelessness of trust. That's something you want to guard and treasure and lock up in your heart and never, lose the combination to it. Never be able to just get in there and play around with that trust. But lock it up in your heart forever. Get a revelation of what trust really is. And then when the enemy comes, you can declare, it is written. Find out in the Word of God what you're going through. What is it you need today? You know, do you need health? Do you need protection? Do you need a new job? Do you need finances? Find out what God's Word says about you and trust Him in that. And declare, you know, any situation I've ever dealt with in my own personal life, I've had some issues of health throughout the years. And I'll tell you something, and Angie knows because she was there for me for years of different things I went through physically. And one time Satan tried to literally take my life. And I'm going to tell you something. I had to know that the battle was the Lord's. And I had to know in whom I served. And you know, no matter how sick I was, and there was a portion of time and I had out-of-the-body experiences, and Satan would try to put fear on me in the midnight hour. You know, those out-of-the-body things never happened during the day. But it was always in the nighttime when I felt like I was all alone. And I learned to control that fear. And how I did it was the Word of God. And I just said, you know what, Satan, you didn't give me life. You can't take it away. You know, Satan can't take something that doesn't belong to him. Amen? Yeah? And so I just begin to declare what God's Word says over me, that I will live and not die to declare the works of the Lord. And I didn't see God want me out there eating grapes when I had children to take care of. You know, and the one thing I said to the devil, you know what I said to him? First of all, I don't fear you because these are only circumstances. Now, you think, well, wow, that was pretty brave. The truth is, you know, what recourse? I mean, I'm in the boat. I'm going one direction, faith. I'm not going to turn around and go backwards, you know. And while I'm there, I begin just to say, you know, you can't take my life. I'm going back to sleep. I'm just going to go back to sleep because I know I'm going to wake up. And if God be for me, who be against me? And I begin to declare those things. Because I knew that what I was going through, mentally and physically, that it was a symptom. But I said to Satan one day, you know what I said to him? That's exactly what I said to him. You know what? You will never rob me of the truth. And this is what the truth is, Satan. I told him right straight out many times. The truth is, by His stripes, I've been healed. I'm not being healed. I was healed 2,000 years ago. My body was being rebellious. What's being rebellious in your life? I love you. You're funny. We all are from time to time. But you know what? Whatever is being rebellious in your life, start telling it to submit to the Word of God. I was not going to let the devil tell me that I wasn't already healed. But my mind didn't line up. You know, I remember years ago, Fred Price. Anybody know Fred Price? He's still on the airways. I love him. Man of faith. He had cancer and he was dying. And he had surgery a couple of times. And that's fine. I'm not against doctors and medications. You understand? I'm just giving you his testimony. But the third time he got cancer and it hit his lymph node under his arm, it began to get bigger and bigger. And the devil would tell him day after day, while you're standing on faith and you're teaching your congregation to believe God, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. Every day he faced that giant, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. I knew what that felt like. I knew because I experienced death's door. And he said every day that thing got bigger. And every day he declared the word of God and says, I'm already healed. I don't care what the circumstances said. I don't go by feelings. I don't go by emotions. I don't go by what I see. But I'm healed by the stripes of God. It took 1 year. Now, we don't understand time frame of God, do we? You know, you're all standing for something today. I don't know what the time issue is for you. But the truth of the matter is it's already been done. And after 1 year, he was in the shower and that thing just fell off. And a sister said to him, what took so long? He said, I don't know and I don't care. I got it. Woo! I could stand and tell you today, you know, when I went through all the, you know, why, believe you, them whys came out and then I'd have to ask God another question. But the truth of the matter, I don't care. I got it. I'm like Fred Price. I got it. Goliath was fierce foe, but friendly fire that David would not watch most was for diligence. I love that. Now watch this. The real enemy of your faith, like I said, is the subtle things of life. Amen? But David spoke the truth. Now listen here. We're here today. We must understand the grace of God. Y'all know what grace is? Say with me, unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. I could do a whole teaching on the word unmerited itself, the grace of God. We must turn the old way thinking around, girls. We sing a song, turn it around, but honestly, every battleground today is your mind. Everything in life starts with a seed in your mind. Whether it's the greatest technology out there today, whether it's going to space, whether it's a vision, everything starts with a thought. Everything. You're going to have to turn the old man off and let the new woman of God come out. And that's only going to come out when you know who you are, right? And know that you're walking in favor right now. The blessing, the favor, and the increase now. I have had a brand new born again experience on this. My life has changed on my walk, even my prayer time. It's very hard for me to pray for a thing. Once I pray for it, I begin to praise Him for it. Why do I have to keep praying for it and praying for it and praying for it in that swinging door? Round and round. Where's the W1040 or whatever? That squeaky sound makes me annoyed. That's my shutty out of my own voice, you know. But the truth is, we're walking in His favor, His blessing, increase. Amen? So watch this. Goliath would not have been standing there, watch this, had not it been, listen to it, the defiance against Israel, if Israel would have believed that God was for them and who God was in their future in the past. God always has a redeemer. And this fact, David was the redeemer. God sent Jesus. He was our Redeemer for the future. So this represents David fighting Goliath was a representation of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because He was not going to let that happen. Hallelujah. Can you imagine if only Israel would have known the truth and walked in it? How many times did they see the hand of God, the miracle-working power in the wilderness? How many times they say, I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. Now, I'm not talking about sin nature. I'm talking about just trusting Him. I'm going to trust, I'm going to trust, I'm going to trust. And then get smack dab in a situation and then fall to pieces and then do it their own way. Just think, Israel could have driven the Philistines from the land when they first entered it. Watch this. Joshua 1, 2 through 6. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross over the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them. And he says this to the Israelites, I will give every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to the Lebanon, from the great river to Euphrates, all the Hittite country, all the great seas, all the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now watch what he says. So be strong. Be courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. But did they believe it? No. Something happened in their believer, in their knower, that got rusted out. But listen to this in Joshua 3, 9 and 10. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that will certainly drive out before you all the ites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, all these. And every one of them, and Bishop did a teaching, and I wish I had all of it before me. But let's just look at what some of those ites are. Say ites are the enemies. And you know they're still the enemy today. The Jebusite means this, the trodden down ones. You know, if you're trodden down today, there's some ites in your land. You know, think about this. The Hittites was terror and fear. You know, God says, I'm going to drive them out before you. Guess what? When Jesus died on the cross, he made that provision. He did it fresh. Like Saul, I believe from the depths of my heart. Many giants in our life. Are you ready, girls? Are you getting your spanking stick out? No, I'm just kidding. This will be a blessing to you, really, in a way, I hope. But it's just simply, you want to know the most simple, something that fits the equation, is choices. Do you know how many choices that we make in a daytime that can affect us for the now and for the future? It's not always Satan on our heels. It's not always the devil doing horrible things to us. It's just those simple choices. Didn't Israel have a choice to believe what God's word declared? He said, I'm going to give you all the promises I gave Moses. Didn't he declare that and shout it from the house? But yet their choice was what? To distrust God. Their choice was that. Distrust means this. Watch it. Let's look at a few. Number one, not believing that God is for us. God is for us and not against us creates distrust. That word means this, doubt, be suspicious of, mistrust, and suspect. When you're standing and you're believing God and the giant that you're trying to get out of your land by the word of God, just declaring it's been a finished done. It's already done. Say it's been done. But when the enemy comes with his lies, say all lies are just lies. I mean, that's the only way Satan can get us today is for the fear and the lies. Remember that. That's the Hittites. You know, the fear comes into our mind. But let's look. It says distrust. You've got to trust God at his word, like I said earlier. Number two, not believing that God has already done it for us. How many times do we think Jesus Christ is going to come back and hang on that cross? He's not going to do it. Say he's not going to do it. Would you expect him to? I mean, look at what he went through with the thorns on his head. And you have no idea. We do not know. We just think, oh, he hung on that cross and he died. No, he went through, well, I want to say sheer hell. Well, okay, I'll say it. Sheer hell to pay the price for us. He took hell for us on his body. Isn't that amazing? We're so grateful for that. If you could choose to believe God, listen to me. You don't look at your sister and say, well, I can believe for her next to me. I see all the miracles for her, but I just can't seem to find one for me. It's not like a Santa Claus bag. It's not like those little fillers we do before Christmas, the little stocking things. Oh, I get a little treat here and a little treat there from God. And oh. No, it's finished. It's the big enchilada. It's done. It's the biggest Christmas present. It's called eternity. Say eternity. I love that. Number three, that He gives us His promises because of what the cross did. We've been redeemed from the curse of the daily defeat. In Proverbs it says that He daily loads us down with His benefits. Be a piggy for Jesus. Because, listen, if you're going to be loaded down with something, let it be the blessings, the favor, and the increase. This is a huge one. Are you ready? Okay, this is the mother load. 3, the enemy of criticism and rejection. Now watch this. David had to face the critical spirit of nearly everyone who claimed to belong to God around him. You ever been there where you want to do something great for God and the devil's whispering in somebody's ear and all the negative, 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 negative? That's what he had to have, criticism and rejection. He had to face that and he knew how to deal with it. He already had the, listen, let me read this again. Around him had already allowed the people's critical spirit and drive them to rebellion against God. Had already allowed the people's critical spirit drive him into rebellion. Okay, now listen to this in 1 Samuel 13:4. So all of Israel heard the news. Saul had attacked the Philistines' outpost. And now Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. Saul was the king. He was anointed king. Now watch this. 1 Samuel 13:8 through 13 says this. Saul is ready to do a sacrifice, getting the army's butt kicked. He's in the valley, and every wrong thing that could imagine happened to him, happened to him. And while he's there, he's waiting. Bible says that Samuel was the only one that could do the burnt offering. So Samuel was coming to do it, but he got impatient. Now watch this. He waited 7 days. Now that's a long time, but not long enough. The time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. Samuel was the prophet. And Saul's men began to scatter. Now, I'll bet they did. So he said, bring me the offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offerings. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. And this is what Samuel said to this king. He says, what have you done? Why did you do this? And Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering, there that is, circumstances of life. When I saw the circumstances, that you did not come at the set time that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. Fear made him mistrust the truth in God. Listen to me. Delays are not denials. Listen to me. Just because you think God's supposed to come on your timetable, don't get ahead of Him. It will not bring you reward. Stay with the plan. He says, this is exactly what the prophet said. You acted foolish, Samuel said. You have not kept the commands of the Lord that He has given you. If you would have, watch this, He would have established your kingdom in Israel for all times. Now, on top of this, watch this, David had to face the criticism of his brother. As the story would go quickly, his oldest brother said to him, why did you come down here? Who's going to take care of those few sheep? He mocked him. What are you doing here? Ever been there? You know, that's all he was good for, is just to tend a couple of sheep. He was just little David. The brother didn't see his value. Then the big brother says this, I know your pride. I see your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And he judged him. He didn't see him of how God saw him. People are seeing you for what you're not. Let them see you strong and courageous in Christ. Wow, now watch this. It's hard enough to face criticism, but when your motives are challenged, that hurts the deepest. When you know that your heart is only wanting to do good and you're judged on it. Can you say amen? And what happens with that is when your motive is right, the first thing you want to do is run. You want to run so fast and so far, but God says, stay stationed. Now watch this. The good news is David did not run. He didn't let criticism hurt him. He didn't let defeat hurt him. He didn't let anything hurt him at that particular time. Amen? I'm just going to move quickly for time. By the finishing, okay, let me see. Number 4, the enemy of public opinion. David had to face the enemy of the majority. Everyone in Israel had already given up in despair. When David told Saul of his plans to fight Goliath, the king chided and the young boy said, you are not able. to go up against the Philistines to fight him, for you are nothing but a youth, and he has been a warrior since his youth. You're going to be challenged in what you believe this morning, ladies. Are you going to say, I'm just that child, or are you going to say, you know what? Public opinion means nothing. Mark Twain says this, and it's good. It's observed. Its name is public opinion. It is held in reverence. It settles everything. Some think it's the voice of God. But listen to me. Public opinion is not the voice of God. There's only one voice, and it's called the Bible. Okay, number five, the enemy of self-interest ambition. Now, this may be the hardest to see. David could easily have been swayed by the promises. Because, see, when the king said, whoever fights this giant, I'm going to give him great wealth. I'm going to give him a daughter. I'm going to give him great riches, everything. But as truth would have it, in verse 25, watch this. David gone out to fight. If he would have gone out to fight Goliath for riches, the hand of the beautiful young woman, he would surely have failed. His motive was because it was a righteous thing. Amen? So we got to learn by all of this right now in closing. Number six, I'm not going to teach on it, the focus attack. Keep focused on the Word of God. The knowledge, I like this, experience the familiarity of God's Word. Remember what David said? I fought the lion, I fought the bear, and now I'm going to fight you. I'm going to take you down in the name of Jesus. He had a revelation. He's shouting the victory. If God be for me, that's what he's saying. Who can be against me? So David was challenged. David won the victory, and it all happened at the cross. Can you say amen? I want to close here because I believe that this is the most important part of this whole message. Every one of you girls are winners today. But you know what? Some of you have been winning on your own merit. Some of you have been battling in your own strength. Some of you have allowed the giants of criticism, rejection to come place. Some of you have been dealing with failure, insecurity. Some of you just don't know how to get up out of the pit. But in 1975, I was a young girl, and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. I grew up in a great church, taught me moral values. I loved it. It was a very religious church, and I loved it. But in 1974, a friend of mine was talking to me about Jesus Christ. Her life, to me, didn't depict what I thought. She was one of the people, you get saved, you don't cut your hair, you don't wear pants, all the regulations of religion and nothing to do with relationship. But I was watching 700 Club, and I remember Ben Kenchlow and Pat Robertson, and they said, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can get right down here in front of the TV, you can stand, you can do whatever you want, and you can accept Jesus. You don't have to be in a church, you don't have to be, you know, in a religious position to accept Jesus Christ. But you know what I have found? If you're not born again, and that just means, what does born again mean? I didn't understand that. But born again just means this, that my old ways of thinking were gone because I believed that Jesus hung on the cross and he died for me, that he loved me just as I am. You know, I say this every time I preach. You're not saved from your sins. It's not because you smoke or drink. If you in sexual immorality, it's not because of your mouth if you say bad words. It's not of all the things that we label to be sin. God died for one reason. He sent Jesus to die for one reason, and that was none of the above. It was for one thing, that you would have an experience with him to go to heaven for eternity. The more you know Christ, the more God delivers us and heals us of our past and how we feel about things and the way we've done things in our past. That's all up to God. But one thing about God is he died for you. And he wants you, the Bible says that if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. So I want you to all stand to your feet this morning. And we're going to say a prayer together. And there's, before I finish, there's going to be ladies at your tables that have a Bible. And if this is the first time you've ever sent this prayer, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get saved. And not by you coming to this church, giving money to this church, joining this church. That's all works. The Bible says in Ephesians, you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any person should boast. There's nothing you can do to earn His love. He loved you and He died for you because He loves you, no matter where you've been, where you are, or where you're going. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I ask You today to come into my heart. Jesus, I believe that You died on that cross. And on the third day, You rose again that I might have eternal life. And today I confess my sin of rejecting You, because today is the day that I am born again. On October the 17th, 2009, I have given my life to You. Come in, Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflowing. Change me with the Spirit of love. Let me read and pray and see that You are a good God. And if You be for me, who can be against me? I receive Your love. I ask You to forgive me. Cleanse me. Let my sin of rejecting You be scattered from the east to the west. And today, I am born again. I am Your daughter. Thank You, Jesus. You know what just happened? I'll tell you what just happened. You became born again. If you said that prayer, you say, but it was so simple, Pastor Gloria. That's right. It's so simple because grace is simple. Grace is simple. I want you to be bold, and I want you to raise your hand at your table and say, you know what? 1975, Pastor Gloria, you raised your hand in a church, a Baptist church, and you gave your life to Christ in front of 100-some people. And I want to be so bold to make my declaration today. And I'm not going to embarrass you. Someone, a team leader, will just give you a Bible. But we want to pray for you. Put your hand up. Come on, ladies. Don't be afraid. Come on. I know you're here somewhere, ladies. Put your hands up. Yeah? Yeah, am I seeing a hand? Going once? Going twice? Oh, come on. Raise your hand if you said, I said that prayer today. Thank you for the hand. Thank you for that hand. See, it's okay. Put your, let's say thank you, Jesus. It's wonderful to give our life to Christ. And if you was like really, really scared that I was going to have you come up here and dance in the boxing ring or something, just raise your hand at your table leader, okay? And let them know, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior today. I love you. God bless you.